Jesus Christ, if we just dealt with the sending of Jesus Christ and isolated the total plan for a moment in that respect of his coming, the fact that he went to the Gentiles is just amazing grace and wonderful grace, because he made it very clear to one woman who came and wanted him to heal her daughter, which we'll have to look at because that's most significant, and he told her that what did he have to do with her, that he came for the Jews. And yet in our study, he is going to be rejected by the Jews. And then in his rejection by the Jews, it's a very beautiful picture if we can see what is going on with Jesus Christ at the with the woman at the well. Because if you recall, here he is in what we'll call Israel, and the nation of Israel, or Jerusalem, and then up here is the nation of the Jews, Israel, and in between are Samaritans or Gentiles. And so what we're getting a picture of, he is rejected here, and so therefore he comes here, and he is going to meet a woman, and it will be a woman that Jesus Christ is going to take from among the Gentiles as a bride. And then, having taken the bride, in the plan, he will come back to earth, and he will come back to Jerusalem during the millennium. And all of this, of course, is the grace plan. But how graced we are in the fact that we are not Jewish, meaning we, the church, the Gentile, primarily Gentile church, is not Jewish, and yet we have the privilege and honor of being his bride. So what we're seeing with the woman at the well, and we'll see this as we develop through the significance of each of these things, of what Jesus Christ is doing in the beautiful plan, but also in his personal life, becomes the most significant. So in that respect, let's turn to 165, page 165. And before we begin our singing, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, what is the prayer? The prayer is not just a ritualistic type of prayer. The prayer is that we orient ourselves to why we are here, orient ourselves that what we do will be praiseworthy of Jesus Christ to God the Father. And so let's spend a few moments to test ourselves, evaluate ourselves to see if we are in a faith relationship with the third member of the Godhead. Let's pray. A couple of things I'd like to draw to your attention. First of all, next Sunday, the first Sunday of December, and that, of course, means we are going to pick up our study of the series that we are in the midst of and have been and will continue to be on the communion, on the Lord's table. So many people will take communion service and they will drink of the cup of the new covenant and then go right out and live by law, the old covenant. And therefore, what you really have is ritual without any meaning whatsoever, any significance. It is discovered very few Christians really know what the new covenant is, where it's found, who wrote it, what are the conditions, who's under it, all these types of things. But boy, they really know where law is found, and they know the conditions of law, and a lot of things about law, but very little about the new covenant, yet they'll come and take a communion service that emphasizes that we are to live by the new covenant, not the old covenant. So we will continue in that study of the new covenant, moving into some very strong aspects of the new covenant. So we will pick that up next Sunday, and then right afterward, I hope that you'll be able to spend some time with us in fellowship. We don't have that many, but for sure we have once a month, where we just get to sit and talk and eat. three wonderful things I enjoy doing, eating and talking. And the theme is that the ladies have got here is Italian. And, boy, that's right up the super line there. And this is in the foyer, on the door in the foyer. So if you want to look at it, get some idea. But like I always like to say, if your week and Saturday or whatever goes and you can't do this, bring whatever you want. I mean, we'll leave it. So that's just a strong suggestion of sort of a momentum, but by no means confined to it. And so anything we need to be in prayer about, Tish, his father, and Lee and Leslie's grandfather are doing just stable. And so I talked last night with the family, so continue to be in prayer for them at this time. Anything else come up? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. What is a gracious giver? First of all, it is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. So often the church makes great emphasis of the offertory, giving, ritualistic maneuvers, set amounts, all the things that take away from the leading of the Spirit. The giving is unto the Lord, is under the power and direction of God the Holy Spirit. It is not my place to browbeat and lead campaigns and all to give money. It is my position to encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit, and I trust Him to lead you to give as unto the Lord. So many wonderful things I anticipate in 99 for this assembly. Just still often give thanks to God for such a small assembly and such an outreach that He has given to us, both in publications and tapes and, of course, in the teaching. So with these things in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Father, as we wind down another year, as far as the human thinking of time is concerned, we are very grateful for the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The earthly sphere of freedom that is involved in giving is unto the Lord. That is our political freedom on earth. The freedom, Father, to live where we choose, to marry, to worship, and to do with our resources as we see fit. We value this freedom. While we have so much criticism often of this country, of its leadership from top to bottom, we forget that we still have the greatest freedom of all, and that is the freedom to do something about it in the spiritual realm. And it is in this spiritual realm, it is in this realm of freedom, the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free by Jesus Christ on the cross, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live, where to worship, who to marry, what to do with our resources. We are most appreciative that you have given to us eyes in the spiritual realm so that we might see in the physical. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings this morning, and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. So much complaining about the youth of this country, and the 20th of this month, you have an opportunity to see the momentum in a different direction. And just letting you know, I know that the calendars are good filled. So on the 20th of December, our children are going to present their annual Christmas little play. And so please bear that in mind. We'll have some refreshments. And if you're a parent didn't know about it and would like your child to be a part of it, please get in touch with Larry Wise, Stephanie Smith, Wendy Purnell. I thought I saw Wendy's maybe out there. And so just get in touch with either of these ladies. If you don't know who they are, just let me know, and I'll direct you to them. And that'll be December the 20th. So please make a note of that. About what time? 7 or 7:30? I'm sorry? 7:30, the 20th. And so last year was just a lot of fun. And just so please plan on doing that and encourage the young people in that respect. Okay, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, still emphasizing the first standing, that is, the standing of Jesus Christ. There are two standings by God that are essential for every Christian to comprehend, and the first is the standing of Jesus Christ. The second standing is the standing of the Holy Spirit, which we will start in strong in John 13 and 14. Where Jesus, that's the main thrust of Jesus Christ's message. So let's prepare ourselves for a study. We have spent some time dealing with the place where he meets her, the place of grace in the Old Testament, but it's time to see if we can make some momentum now in John 4. And the purpose of our prayer time is to orient ourselves to faith in the Holy Spirit that he can open our eyes that we might see what's going on in truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning, other believers, for the purpose, Father, of allowing your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek to intrude in our seeing. We make no pretense that we can even begin to understand what may even seem to be rather simple verses, this narrative telling a story. But we know, Heavenly Father, that if we will allow his Spirit, he will open our eyes that we can see what's going on as far as your plan is concerned. So, Father, we pray all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin. I forgot to roll this back. Cleaned it up. I forgot to roll it back. Give me a moment. I'll need this morning. John chapter 4, verse 1. Let's just build our momentum. It's been 2 weeks now since we have been here. So John 4, 1. When therefore Jesus Christ knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. So here we have the introduction of the Pharisees who represent the enemies of Christ, the leaven of the Pharisees. And the leaven of the Pharisees is the law that you do something for God, work for God. It's the lie of the Pharisees. One of the issues in this passage is the phrase, more disciples, baptizing more than John was. They've gotten rid of John, and so here comes Jesus behind John, and not only that, but he's baptizing, or as we'll see in the next verse, he's not baptizing at all, but the momentum of his followers, more are following him than were even following John, and they had to get rid of John for that reason. And so now they're going to build up their hate in getting rid of Christ, and he has to get out of Jerusalem. This brings up the principle of jealousy, which is the dilemma of law. Anytime you function by law, a performance system of any kind, you're going to breed jealousy. Law breeds jealousy because you're always looking at one another, judging one another, and jealous of one another. So that's the dilemma of the law. So Jesus Christ has to get out of Jerusalem. Verse 2, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Baptism has nothing to do with redemptive salvation sent to the Jews in regard to a sign for the coming Messiah, as we have seen. Verse 3, he, Jesus Christ, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So his objective is not to the area of Samaria. His objective is to the Jews. His objective is he's going to start here in Judea, and he's going to go up to Galilee. Here he is in Judea, going to go up to Galilee. His objective is not this area here, which for all practical purposes is the area of the Gentiles stuck in between the two areas of the Jews, which, if we're able to see, is what's going on historically with Jesus Christ's first advent and Jesus Christ's second advent. First advent, he came to the Jews. Second advent, to the Jews. But something's going to happen dramatic as far as Christ is concerned and the history of Israel is concerned. And that meeting a woman is most significant as far as the story is concerned. So he left, you have in verse 3, left and departed. So if you'll note, there is a very strong rejection. They have rejected him. He left them. He departed. Just like he's going to depart from planet Earth, he departed from them. Now, look where Jesus Christ went when he departed from them, rejected. He is going to go to the Gentiles. And he had to pass through Samaria. And here we spend some time on the issue of place. Chapter 3, issue of place, heaven and hell, heaven and earth. Christ told Nicodemus, you have to be born from above. So the emphasis is earth, heaven, place. Very important for us to get oriented to place, to know where we are from, so we know where to go for our happiness. We are from above. And so you have the concept of place. You also have the concept in this passage that we have seen and will continue to see, the higher learning from the lower. The higher in creation, learning from the lower. First of all, you have angels who are right now through human history learning from the lower creation of mankind. Then you have, in the reference to mankind, you have the Jews, the chosen, in that sense, learning from, in their view, lower, the dog Gentiles. So, very important principle that is often seen in Scripture is how the higher learns from the lower. And both humbling situation for all involved. Now, verse 5. He came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. First of all, this is the only property that Jacob personally did own, and he gave it to Joseph. We looked at that. The city of Sychar is now called Sychar. Sychar means liars and drunkards. That's what the word means, and that characterizes the city. It was a small Las Vegas. Drunkards and liars. But historically, this is the site of Shechem, the place of grace. And so he meets the woman at the place of grace as opposed to the place of law. So there he's going to meet this woman at the place of grace. Verse 6, and Jacob's well was there. Very important. We'll come back to a man meeting a woman, his bride, at a well as we go through our study. This is also the place where we had the Abrahamic covenant reiterated. Just saw so much. This is the great speech we ended last week in regard to Joshua. He gave the great grace final address at this spot. So this spot has played a very important part. It's not by accident that Jesus Christ meets the woman at this place. So, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, very strong spiritual concept of Jesus Christ coming to the earth and dying on the cross, this was his journey, was sitting there thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. All right. Well, we're thrust right into the spiritual warfare once again, if we'll allow ourselves to see what's going on. And here is Jesus Christ, and as pre-incarnate, as God has already defeated the adversary in the prehistoric battle. Remember, there are three universes that are at play throughout Scripture. We have the previous universe, and the current universe, and then the future universe. And in the past universe, in the past history, this is where Satan led a great rebellion against God, and in the form of the second member of the Godhead coming and taking him on in battle, cast him into the deep. And we see a picture of this in the study of Moses' great song of how Pharaoh and his armies were cast into the deep. Also, Habakkuk chapter 3 is a vivid description of this prehistoric battle that was took place, and Job 25, great declaration by Satan in regard to this great battle. Now, the point that I'm making here is that the second member of the Godhead, whom you and I identify as Jesus, the Christ, has already been victorious over, at that time, Satan, over Lucifer, the angel of light, the supernatural creature of light, he's already defeated him in a great battle. But what we see is how humbling spiritual love is. Because now he comes back into Satan's domain. This is now Satan's domain. Jesus Christ, now second member of the Godhead, comes back and lowers himself in a position lower than even that of Satan, whom he has already defeated. The humbling of this experience is so powerful as far as understanding spiritual love in Philippians chapter 2. This is the love that we are supposed to have in regard to one another. Most people do not really like spiritual love because spiritual gifts will exalt you. Moral righteousness will exalt you. Everybody, oh, well, you're really wonderful. Knowledge exalts you. How much you know about the Bible. Great emotional responses really makes you look great in the circles of some people. Service of God will exalt you. So all of these things exalt you, put you out at the front, make you look good. Spiritual love, it will humble you. You will find yourself on your knees washing feet. You will find yourself sitting by a well, tired, thirsty. You will find yourself in a very humbling position to love as Christ loved. Therefore, most John Wayne Christians don't like a study of spiritual love. They prefer those things that make us look great before man and strong and powerful. We don't do those kinds of things. But this is what spiritual love will do. So it is. We have here Jesus Christ now taking on this humbling position, being wearied from his journey, sitting by the well, in need of water. Let me just present a little point here. It is most interesting how God uses our natural bodies to bring about his desires and plan. It is a perfect picture, again, of the spiritual warfare in regard to what's going on. It's also an important study in the area of faith. There are a lot of people who think, well, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't get sick. Nothing could be more, that is an incorrect understanding of faith. If you had more faith, that wouldn't have happened. That makes faith a work. That's the faith of a grain of mustard seed. So that doesn't work because God will often use people, the infirmities of our bodies. He will often use the infirmities and the weakness. In fact, if you will recall, we won't turn to it right now, but the whole area of Galatia, all of those churches are founded by Paul. And why? Because he got sick and had to stay there. He had, by the purpose of being his body being broken down, Paul had to stay in that area, and because he had to stay in that area, he was then founded the churches in the area of Galatia. So people, God often uses our bodies and to just bring about a lot of things in his plan. And it's so horrible what people have done with this faith thing. You need to have enough faith and be healed. You know, we're going to die. And all of us are going to die outside of the rapture generation, of course. And just a multitude of different ways and time. All of that is in God's plan. All of that is in God's glory. How you and I die, when you and I die, totally up to God. Totally up to his marvelous plan. What you and I do with our life is really of the great issue, whether we walk by faith or not. But God will often use these things. But what I do want you to see is that this is a very strong spiritual picture also of our spiritual life, where many will grow tired as far as the walking by faith. Isaiah 28:12. We won't turn there. But what did we have in Isaiah 28? We have in Isaiah 28, verse 10, we have the false gospel, do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, little here, little there. Then in verse 12, what do you have? The true gospel. Give rest to the weary. Now, who are the weary? Those who are weary by working under the law, trying to always do enough good for God and become weary. They are the ones that are ready for rest, the rest of the gospel. So the ideal of the ill or the body is so important, and it plays so much. It's one way God often gets a believer's attention. Can't get it any other way. So he will work often through that. Often the body is can be one of the great areas of temptation to not walk by faith. Any area of sin that deals with the human body, it gets back to the issue, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me that I will fulfill all your needs, even those of your body? I will fulfill your need. I am God. So it becomes a really strong part of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. But here we have Jesus Christ taking on this position out of love of being tired. And he is tired for us, weary for us, tired from his journey. So he is tired from the journey that he has been on, tired. This happens to us in the Christian life. One of the great beckonings in the Christian life is that we become very weary of doing law, of working through this. This is not something I just want to pass by. Look at Matthew 11 with me a moment, please. Matthew 11. Let's take this word weary, and by no means will we spend all morning and develop, 25 points on it. But I do want you to see some things about it in your soul that will maybe penetrate into your thinking and what God is doing often in our life. And here I mean in our spiritual life. And in the spiritual life, let's look at Matthew chapter 11 and just note verse 28. Verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Now, again, we have to deal with context. And this is weary and heavy laden, just as is in Isaiah 28, from working for God, doing the law. The Pharisees just strap more and more burden of what you have to do. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. All the do's and don'ts. And you become weary and heavy laden with all of that. And Christ says, I will give you rest. So one of the beautiful things is about the law is that it will make you weary. It will make you heavy laden. And then, hopefully, when you hear the beautiful gospel of just come to me by faith, no works involved, no labor involved, you'll say, yes, I will take that because I can't do all the work. I tried to come to you by law, and I can't do it. And so I'm ready now to come to you by grace. Look over at Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. Now, there are many passages we could go to, and what I want to show you in Galatians 6, I'm using this one because we have seen it, you're a little bit familiar with it. Galatians chapter 6 is something that is stated, the concept stated through by Peter. We could look at Peter on this, another passage is by Paul. 6:9, Galatians 6 verse 9, and let us not lose heart in doing good. Now, there you have to define what is the doing good, and we've already seen in Galatians that that's walking by faith. That's what is good to God. We saw this Thursday night in our Thanksgiving special. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, will talk about growing weary. Our faith, walking by faith, it grows faint and weary. Because we faint not in walking by faith. The righteous shall walk by faith. We do not grow weary of walking by faith. Faith is the battle, people. It's so hard. In the sense of walking by faith, to just always trust Him, constantly trusting Him to do these things for us. Now, in the journey of life, if you can grasp, without my going through a whole lot of verses, but just grasp this principle this morning, then you get another closer picture of one another in the Christian life. All of us are on this journey. So here's this journey that we're on. And from the point of salvation all the way over to Christ formed in you. And that means spiritual love manifested from you. All believers are in this journey. And you're going to run across believers, dear people, who are in all kinds of circumstances of life. You're going to run into believers who are bogged down in sin. You're going to come to believers bogged down in the law. You're going to come to believers who are just bogged down in the world. Not really sin in the traditional sense of the word, but just so busy, busy, busy in the world, they don't have time to walk in the Spirit, to glorify Christ. So there are all kinds of places. If we take a map concept of traveling on a map on this journey, that we're the spiritual journey that we're all in here, some people get trapped in Las Vegas. Some people get trapped up at the Salt Lake City. Some get trapped up just up in the beautiful mountains. They're just, their whole life is spent there just breathing fresh air and, you know, what conflict? They don't know what's going on. Life's just so beautiful. Others just get bogged up in something like a metroplex. So busy, working. Not sin, in the traditional sense that we think about it, just too busy to make Christ the momentum of their life, the center of their life. Now, what do you do when you meet all these people? What most Christians do is throw stones, judge, malign, separate, all these things. People, this is why we help one another. You're going to meet believers who are just weary of the journey. They're weary of various aspects. Life itself has just beaten them down. Doing the law has beaten them down. Sin has beaten them down. Don't step on them. Don't stick up your self-righteous nose as you walk by them. Well, they just couldn't take the march. Such strong ones that take the march. We can go the 50-mile march and watch them all the weak losers drip off. That's not spiritual life. That's where a lot of Christians say. Like to talk about losers. People dropped off along the way. People, what we have to do is be in prayer and where we can, help them, restore them, strengthen them in the walk of faith. But we have to get into our mind the difference of a whole way of thinking from of sin and being out of the plan of God and how horrible that is to want to, hey, you're on a journey with me. What can I do? See, love always says, what is the need here? Why are they stuck in all these different places? Why did they grow weary? Why are they here and there? Not stand back and judge them. What can I do to restore you back into the journey? Well, I hope you get the point. I have to move on. So this is the journey. This is what we want to do. Now, if you note in verse 6, it's the sixth hour. That's noon, the heat of the day. Significance, the cross of Christ. And we'll come to that at the sixth hour. We will also look where this is when no one will come to the well, for it is just too hot to carry the water jug back down, the full water jug back down. The only people you find at the well at this time of the day are the undesirables. So we're learning something about Our Lady. Undesirable. Which bride did Jesus Christ take? The undesirable Gentile dogs, who the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with. Jews wouldn't even use the same water utensils that a Gentile would use. And so we have a very beautiful picture of what's going on. Verse 7, there came a woman. Most significant. Not a man, a woman. Jesus Christ is going to take the bride from the Gentiles. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. All right, she doesn't know the water she's going to draw. She came up there to draw water. She's going to come up with a jug, people, to carry away the water. She's going to leave that jug behind and go on without it. What's the picture there? The picture is her work. She will leave her own work, her own carrying. And she'll leave that once she discovers the living water. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. That is just so much, but I want to just flow through this and move on to verse 8. Okay, chapter 1 of John, Jesus Christ came to the world. Chapter 2, Jesus Christ came to Israel. Chapter 3, we start a very beautiful momentum of the study of Christ. Jesus Christ meets individuals. And this is one thing that I really enjoy doing in Scripture. A lot of times we get involved in the parables, but and by that I mean just really working on them. where the Spirit has taken me is to study carefully Jesus Christ's personal involvement with individuals. And because what we're seeing, if we can see this, Jesus Christ, he's going to meet this woman at the well. There are other wells, and there are other women, there are other men coming to the wells all over the world. He can only be at this one well with this one woman at this time. He can't be anywhere else. But what we're seeing, if we can see how what is going to go on with Jesus Christ at every individual encounter, what we're looking at is what? The universal work of the Holy Spirit during the church. Because the Holy Spirit, it can be and is with all. He's convicting all unbelievers, and he's in every believer. So when we study the individual relationship of Christ and unbelievers, the individual relationship of Christ and believers, what we're getting a look at, if we'll let our eyes see, is the work of the Spirit in the church, how the Spirit is going to take individuals on various journeys. And this one is rich. There is so much here, and we'll kind of drop the little things about it as we go through this. So we have a picture here of Jesus Christ, and a picture, if we will see, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the journey of faith, the journey of faith that people are on. And as right now we're at this well here in Shechem, and Sychar, Shechem, and here is Jesus Christ. But in the church age, it is going to be the Holy Spirit in all of these things that's going on here. And often people, if you will walk in the Spirit, he will use you, if you will allow him. But if you don't, then he'll use someone else who's walking in the Spirit. But this is where we have a beautiful picture of the work of the Godhead. Now, in chapter 3, the individual was Nicodemus. I have to do this because I'd like your mind to start thinking in this interpersonal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and with God the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, very few Christians are fully aware and enjoy an individual, personal relationship, intimate relationship with God. And I'm so sorry. They're so busy working and not sinning and working hard or learning or doing and fear and all of these things, they don't really learn. And they don't really develop and gain that intimacy with him that he does desire. And so in chapter 3, we have Jesus Christ meet a religious Pharisee, weighted down in law, weighted down from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now in chapter 4, Jesus Christ is going to meet an unnamed, immoral woman. And this becomes very beautiful and most significant. Nicodemus, extremely moral. I mean extremely moral and self-righteous, high rank. This woman, immoral, low rank. Nicodemus sought out Jesus Christ. He came to Jesus Christ during the darkness of the night. This woman, on this particular trip, isn't even looking or seeking for Jesus Christ. But here's what's beautiful. Jesus Christ is seeking her. He has humbled himself so that he can serve her. He is going to put on the pretense of her serving him that he might serve her. And we'll put all of these things, a lot of these things, into beautiful picture and concept for us as we go through this thing. I'm just giving an overview of what we have going on here. So the woman is not seeking Christ, but Christ is seeking her. She is seeking water. Now, here it's literal water, but as we'll see in the spiritual realm, and when we talk to this woman, as she talks to the Lord, she's also seeking living water. But we'll see this as we go through. Unlike Nicodemus, this woman is ready for the truth. We're going to compare the response of a very religious, self-righteous, wonderful, moral, that most Christians would just, you know, wonderful person. And we're going to compare his response with this response of this immoral woman. That a lot of Christians would have nothing to do with. So we have Nicodemus, self-righteous, who would expect him to come in the daylight and to just be, sit down at Christ's feet and ready to go, but no, not at all. He comes at night, and he, as far as at that point, as far as we know at that point in chapter 3, did not respond. Here we have an immoral woman, whom we would expect to come at night, so as not to be seen. She meets him in the heat of the day. Just very beautiful, the things that are going on in the spiritual and in the physical and in the spiritual realm. So religious self-righteous people, like the disciples, like many Christians today, would want the Lord to just be so wonderful to Nicodemus and really straighten this woman out. But he does just the opposite. He is going to be ever so kind and humble with this woman in such a beautiful, beautiful way. While ostracized from others, she is going to be accepted by the Lord. She's an unnamed woman, and she represents the whole of the Gentile church. Okay, she comes to draw water. That is life. Jesus Christ meets her at the well. What does this tell us? He meets us at the place of our need. People, this is why so often in the Isaiah 28 passage, give rest to the weary. So often people will not see the truth of Scripture until they reach that point of need. We're very self-righteous to judge until we reach the point where we need. What are the beautiful studies here? If we had the time, I would take you for the next month or so, and we would look at David. Now, in Psalm 18, David is very self-righteous. David is just so satisfied with his righteousness. And he says to God in Psalm 18, bless me because of my righteousness. It's just an unbelievable psalm. And then Nathan comes to David and points out what a scoundrel he is with Operation Bathsheba and many other things. And what's so beautiful is David now learns, and many psalms are, rescue me because of your love. Something has happened to the man. And this is what happens to us. And what is so beautiful is that spiritual love, be it Christ or you, spiritual love always meets at the point of need. When we're in need, it always just stands there. If you don't want it, fine. It is not going to push itself on you. It will stand close by. And when you're in need, spiritual love is there. So Christ meets her at the well. He meets her at the place of need. Again, another often played scene throughout Scripture is the man meeting the woman. Now, I want to give these to you. I'm deciding in my soul if we're going to go back and study these or not, and I'll just have to see what we end up doing. But let me give you four. One, the servant of Abraham. The servant of Abraham met Rebekah, the future bride of Isaac. And those of you that went through that study with me will remember the servant of Abraham, picture of the Holy Spirit, Rebekah, picture of the church, and Isaac, of course, a picture of Jesus Christ. He never went into the country where the bride came from. That's earth. Jesus Christ never touches planet earth during the period of the church, yet the bride is going to be taken out and brought up to him. The servant went into a foreign land, got the bride, and brought her back to Isaac. So we have a beautiful picture. But where did he meet her? He met her at the well of water, where Rebekah was coming to draw water. And the servant placed himself in the need of water. So we have a very beautiful thing going on. And in truth, it was he who had a gift for the woman. Remember? He had camels filled with gifts to give this woman. But he puts himself in this place of need. He will come, think that she's given him something, while in truth, he is the one who has all the gifts, including her husband, has all of these gifts to bestow on her. Beautiful picture of what we have in our study and in the church, in the history of the church. That's in Genesis 24. Secondly, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob meets his future bride, Rachel, at a well. Genesis 29. I love this one, ladies. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but he met her, and the first time he met her, within the first few minutes that he met her, he went up and kissed her and started crying. I mean, he just couldn't handle this lady he met at the well. Three, Moses meets a wife at the well. He meets Zipporah, future wife at the well, in Exodus 2. And now Jesus Christ meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And all of these, as I said, if we spend time like we did with Joshua 24, just beautiful stories, same story over and over and over if we will allow the Spirit to lead us in this. Now I want you to note, she does, in our study, she does not speak first. In verse 7, He does not speak first. Jesus Christ breaks the silence. In chapter 1, Jesus Christ broke the darkness. Into the darkness came the light. He came into the world. Here he breaks the silence. He broke the silence in the garden. People, he is the great aggressor. He is always there to be the aggressor in our position of need, not when we think we earn it and we're so wonderful. But he always is aggressive toward us with his love and grace when we are in need. This is what spiritual love will do. Spiritual love is always the aggressor to help. So he breaks the silence in this relationship, and he says to her, "Give me to drink." Come back to that in a moment. Hold that. Verse 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Okay. We have a lot here. Some major things going on. Let me ask you a question. Would the Lord have you tag along if he were going to witness to someone, or would he have to get rid of you? Just think about it. Don't answer out loud. Don't say, "Oh, you take me, you take me." Don't do that. Just you think about it. It's something you can be honest to yourself in your own closet. If I look at myself, would the Lord have taken me along, or would he be able to would he have had to send me away so he could talk to this woman without me putting in my 2 cents worth? Without me kind of nosing in on the deal of, "Do you know what kind of woman this is?" or all of this. "Let me get the drink for you." Would he bring you along? Or would he have to get rid of you? Send you away on some kind of errand? Just something we have to think about. He had to get rid of these men. They couldn't handle this, and we'll see this as we go through the study. It's so interesting, people, while we're talking about the disciples, they're going to go into a city where the fields are white and ready for harvest. In a little while, we're going to see this one woman, will go into this city and evangelize the whole city for Christ. Here, all the disciples go into the city, and as far as we know, not one person saved, and they came back with some hamburgers and some pizza. That's what they came out of the city with. He's going to go into the city and evangelize it. They're not there. So he has to send them on the way. These wonderful disciples, because they would get in the way. Now, what really is important here, those are kind of personal for us. What really is important here is that verse 7 and 8. See if you see it. Verse 7. Look what it says in verse 7. Give. Look what it says in verse 8. Buy. You see the difference in two words? Do those two words connect with you? Give me. Buy. Purchase. Free. This is free. This is purchased. We have a very beautiful picture of the presentation of the gospel if we will just let the Spirit take us on this journey now. Two great views of the Bible. Two great views of the spiritual, of what the scriptures are about. Law versus grace. Do and do. Work hard. Buy or purchase with your work. Do something and then God will give to you versus, "God, just give it to me because I trust your Son. Just give it to me because I trust your Spirit." What's your view? What is your view of God? There are two views of the whole going through Scripture. That you will purchase something from God by something you do or say versus "just give it to me freely because I trust you." One is a purchase and a buying because you work hard, you do something for God. The other is, "I just trust you, give it to me." And there are people who get very upset with grace through faith. "Oh, you people, that's easy salvation. Boy, that's wrong. John MacArthur wrote a whole book on our view of salvation by faith through grace. Oh, you're wrong. That's easy salvation, easy faith. You've got to make him Lord, and you've got to do this." And people, I will never convince him. It's just how are you going to see God and how you see the Scripture? It's written where if you want to see, you have to buy. Let me assure you, it's written there. It is in the Bible. Work hard. But for the eye that will see, it's also in the Scripture. Or, I'll just give it to you if you trust me. If you want to work hard, then keep all of it and don't break one little part. Or, don't even try the work way. Just trust me, and I'll give it to you. Whichever way you want to see what's going on in Scripture. So this concept is played throughout the entire Bible. You can work, be enslaved, laden, heavy laden, labor, work, or you can just receive it freely. Please turn with me to Isaiah 55. I'm going to pick out one or two classics. And again, I could pick out a lot of others. This is by no means to convince anyone, because I can't. The Spirit has to open your eyes. But for those who see and desire to see, then here we have it. Isaiah 55. All right, let's see what we have in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, let's just read from verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts. I don't know how many of you know what ho means. But what that means is pay attention, listen up, something like that, slang expression. Ho. Very Shakespearean, even in the American Standard. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Hey, over here, every one of you who are thirsty. That's rough translation. Hey, over here, every one of you who thirst. Now, we're talking spiritually. Thirst here is paralleled with a weary spiritual condition. I want a relationship with God. Come to the waters. This is the solution of thirst. Living waters. Now, throughout Scripture, both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are designated living water. So it refers to both sendings of God. God sent the Son, God sent the Spirit. So, ho, every one of you. Hey, over here, every one of you who thirst spiritually, come to the waters. Now, listen, here we go. And you who have no money, sorry. This water is only for sale. You who have no money, again, a condition of the human race, bankrupt, but in need. Thirsty, but no money. Look what it says. You have no money, come, buy, and eat. Problem. If I have no money, how can I come and buy? How can it be? How, according to law, impossible. How, according to grace? Simple. How can I buy if I have no money? Try it this Christmas. Go into a department store and buy with, okay, I got a credit card. Scratch that. Forget credit card for a moment and just think in terms of money. Go in there and say, I don't have any money. I have a credit card. Ah, there we go. I have no money. I have no credit card, but I'm going to buy stuff. See how far you get. See, with law. No, you got to have money with law. But with grace. But with grace. You can do this. You can do this. Come, buy. And look what we buy. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Buy milk and honey without money, without cost. When I go to Hot Springs and teach, every time there's an area I pass, and every time I pass it, this concept comes to mind. When I was studying this, it reminded me again. You can walk along the central and go into these little shops and buy the fresh water, the spring water of Hot Springs. You can buy it. Got it, jugs, all this stuff. They'll sell it to you. If you walk, take the walk up through the mountain, come down, there's a place there, same hot spring water, and it's a tree. People are going in there with big bottles and they're just, loading up. Right around the corner, they're paying for it. Right around here, totally free. There'd be all kinds of people in there. One time I was running by there, and a bunch of teenagers, loud music in their Jeep vehicles, out there getting their water. And you can take a test, people. You want to go around on Central and on 7th Street there and buy it? Have at it. If you want to go around over here and just get it free, in a beautiful surrounding, by the way, it's free. So this is the water. It's water just flowing down. Buy it, take it free. It's up to you. Whichever way you want to go at it. You got the money, buy. If you can buy from God, buy from God. And what is your money with God? Your work, your production, your keeping the law, your being moral, your never sinning, your never being self-righteous, your never being angry, worry, all of these things, adultery, anything, lying, whatever it is, mental attitude, whatever. You don't have any of that, then go buy from him. But if you know you're a wretched man, you can buy it for free. So look at the last phrase again. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. How is that possible? It's possible with grace. Impossible with law, possible with grace. All you have to do is trust him. What is faith? Faith is passive. What is we do? We receive from God. This is why you have to understand the word faith. Faith is a non-active word. It's passive. Faith can only receive. It cannot give. It can only receive. Now, three times is the call to come, the call of faith, to buy with nothing but your faith. Now, let's see what we have here. We have water, wine, and milk. And this one verse, water always signifies life, either eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ, experiential life, walking by faith in the Spirit. If you don't walk by faith in the Spirit, you do not have experiential life. You're dead. Wine, vitality, energy, enjoyment. This is why Israel is known as the vineyard. They're sending out the gospel, sending out the truth. Wine, vitality. Milk, strength. Now, I think we could spend a long time on all three of those words. I'm not going to. Just gives you a basic idea if we did. All three are used of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. All three are used of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And you buy them without money. Then with what do you buy them? With just faith. Without cost. That is, they are free. Now look at verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? What's going on here? What's going on? Why do you work hard in the law for what cannot purchase you salvation, which would only make you weary? It does not satisfy to eternal life or even spiritual life. Why do you do that? Continuing verse 2. Listen carefully to me. You know, when I read that phrase now, it just shouts the Isaiah 28:13, but they would not listen. Here's grace. Here's rest. Faith. Give rest to the weary. Here's repose. But they would not listen. Who will not listen to grace through faith? Those who want to work. Those who have law. Those who say you have to do something for salvation. They don't want to listen. Close my ears. You're wrong. It is not simply by faith alone. Faith only and faith alone. For salvation or spirituality, sanctification. No, you've got to work. You've got to do your part. Boom. I will not listen to that. So here's the call. Listen carefully to me. See? As opposed to, they would not listen. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. What is free? It's free when it's by faith. It's in abundance when it's by faith through grace, or grace through faith. When it's by law, what is it? What is it by law? It's measured up. You did today's labor? You work till noon. That's all you get. You work till 3. That's all you get. Eat it up by your labor. You work all day. Ah, you're going to get the most. What's grace? You worked all day. You came at 4:45. The same. That's grace. It's not labor. It's not work. You just trust me. I get it to you. When is it measured out, people? When you work. When you go by the law, it's measured out to how good you are. How righteous, how moral, how much knowledge you have, how much you emote, how much you serve. It's measured out. But dear people, when it's by grace, it's just freely given. And you trust Him. So you take your pick. And there are a lot of Christians and a lot of non-Christians who want to work for it. Boy, I'm gonna labor till the end of the day. And then some got lazy when he says, I'm just going to take it for free. And that makes the workers so mad. Oh, they get so mad. Oh, no. You got to work like I did. No, I'm just going to sit on my couch, get in there at 4:45, and get it. Or I'll just lay all day long. Just not work. Take it by faith. Work? Great. Take your pick. The worst people can't handle it. And you know what's beautiful about the grace people? They don't get all upset about the worst people. You want to work? Fine, man. I just rather take it by simply trusting Him. So when you've got a system, you've got law, and you want to work for it, you become very angry at those who aren't working like you are. If yours is moral righteousness, or yours is knowledge of doctrine, or yours is emotion, or yours is service, get very mad at those who aren't just plugging in there. Walking by grace to faith. So you get to take your pick which way you want to go at it. Verse 3, here it is again. And why does this keep coming up? Incline your ear to me, come to me and listen. Why is that repeated? People, you'd be surprised the number of people through all of history who will not listen to grace through faith. They just will not listen. They want to work. They prefer law. You'd be surprised. Shocked. Unless you do a lot of witnessing and you realize it's not the case, you realize a lot of people don't want it just by graciously being receiving it by grace. So he says it again, incline your ear. What does that mean? And listen carefully. Come to me. Coming is a view of faith. Listen. Listen versus would not listen. Now, what does it say? That you may live. What is that? Eternal life and experiential life, both by faith. And I, this is beautiful, goes back to what we saw in Joshua 24, because it's consistent all the way through Scripture, and I, God, not you, here's the gospel, I, God, not you, will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Everlasting. You're not going to lose it. It's everlasting. Anybody should have lost it, it would have been David. He didn't. Everlasting. It's yours. So you can work, do and do, and try to buy it from God, buy something from God, or you can realize I have no money, I am broke, I am destitute. How can I buy from you, God? Just trust me. Just trust me. In a sense, what God does, because we've seen this before about God, God never asks of us anything that He doesn't first of all give. So first of all, He gives us faith, and then He says, trust me. You don't have to, but you got it. Just like with love. He says, love me. I can't do that. Oh, okay, here's the Holy Spirit. Now you can love. God never asks of us what He first has not given us. As opposed to the worst way, I have to work for God to give me something. What makes you think you can do anything for God? You can't. People, please, and we can't do nothing for God. That's our status. That's our position. He is the Creator. He has to give us first, anything He wants. It's so beautiful. How many of us is loving parents? The father, the mother. It's coming up to mom's birthday or Christmas. Christmas coming up. Here, son, daughter, here's some money. Go, you want to go get mom, get your mother a gift. or the mother for the father. It's Father's Day. Here's some money. The kid has no money to go get it. He's 5 years old, 6 years old. But here's my gift to you. And what are we going to say? Yeah, your gift to me, I gave you the money for it. You know, big deal. Oh, that's really good love. God doesn't do that. What an honor to him is, I give you faith and you give it back to me by trusting me. What a praise. We saw this Thursday night. The greatest praise, the greatest honor, the greatest service you can give God is just to trust him. What are we doing? Giving back what he gave us. To love. Where did I get the love? He gave it to me. And he says, love back. So we praise him. We serve him when we give back to him that which he has given to us. If you will, look for Hosea. Look for Hosea. It's in the minor prophet section, and you find Hosea right toward the New Testament. Hosea. Yes, good. I'm sorry? Okay, the wine throughout Scripture. The wine throughout Scripture is the vitality of life for the cup of the new covenant. What the cup of the new covenant, which is my blood, and the wine that's there is the vitality to live now, the Christian life, under the new covenant, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the analogy of where that comes from is they would go and they would give to a person who's really depressed because somebody has died. So I go and I give bread. Okay, that's a comfort. Your stomach is empty, probably you haven't eaten all day with the turmoil. So you put in the bread, it's comfort. Then the wine is the wine of encouragement and vitality to go on living now. You don't want to be depressed. You don't want to give up. You don't want to stop living just because someone has died, in this case Jesus Christ departing from earth. So we're not going to stop living. We're not going to give up. So he's given to us the cup, and that cup is the cup of encouragement. It's the cup of the new covenant, which is life of the Holy Spirit. So the wine, Jesus Christ, another case that I can take, when Jesus Christ turned the water into wine, the wine in John 2, the water turned to wine, if you recall in that study, we saw how, first of all, it was empty. That's us without living water. Then it's filled with water. That's a picture of Christ. Then it's turned to wine. That's a picture of the power of the new covenant or the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, the vitality. So all through Scripture, what you have with the wine is the vitality, the energy, the strength, the work of the Spirit, really, and the work of Christ in some cases. And when it's used with the work of Christ, it does talk about his spiritual death, providing it, the blood, which is the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, to provide that. Most of the time, it does refer to the work of the Spirit under the new covenant, turning the water into wine, and the wine representing new life in the power of the Spirit. Okay. Hosea 14, is it found it by now? Verse 4. Hosea 14, verse 4. I will heal their apostasy, he says here. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, unconditionally. For my anger is turned away from them. Where is his anger turned away from him? Let me just ask you, I'm asking, we're small enough, Kimberly, we can talk. Where is the anger of God placed and turned away from us? Where is it? At the cross. And now he loves unconditionally. So this is how he loves. So you have no money, you therefore can still buy. Let me show you another one. Look at Isaiah. Here's another beautiful one. Isaiah 50 just came to mind. Another beautiful picture. This is one of my favorite passages on this theme list again, along with the buying without money, which is faith. Look at Isaiah, Isaiah 50. Yes, verse 10 and 11, same principle, just stated a different way. Some of us need it stated a lot of different ways, and here it is, Isaiah 50. Let's look at verse 10. And see how he puts it together here. Who among you fears the Lord that obeys? Okay, now we got to know what obey means. That obeys the voice of his servant. That's Jesus Christ, the servant of God. Who obeys the voice of his servant that walks in darkness and has no life. It's like not having any money. You have no life. You have no money. You have no life. You have nothing to offer God. You're in darkness. Okay, look what it says. Here's the obedience that the servant asked for. Let him trust. You have no light, and you will come to the point and realize, I have no light of my own. Let him trust. This is like buying without money. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Or rely on his faith. So what is the obedience looking for? Trust. As opposed to verse 11, behold, all you who kindle a fire. Now what is that? That's the person who says, I have my own life. I can be the law. I can work hard. I can be moral. I can learn. I can emote. I can serve. Okay, all you kindle your own fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands. What does that mean? That means you encircle yourself with your own work, your own production, your own doing, your own light and glory. Walk in the light of your fire. These are the people who think they can buy. These are the people who think they can do for God. And among the brands, you have set ablaze. You're so proud of your work. This is what you have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. You think you've got money. You think you've got a life. You think you can do it. See, people, then you don't see your need. It's only when I reach into my pocket, I don't have money for this. That's right where I want you. I don't want you to pull out money and lay it on there. I want you not to have any money. I want you not to have a life. You want life? I have no life. You want money? I have no money. I can't work for you. I can't do for you. I can't buy. I can't start up my own life. That's where I want you. Just trust me. I will give it to you freely. Buy it with faith. Trust me. And I will be your light. I will do these things for you. Okay, let's go back now to our study in John, closing moments we have left. Let's go back to John now. By the way, if you want to see the passage in Isaiah, brought over in thunder in the words of Christ, look at John 6. In John 4, look over John 6, and let's just look at verse 27, and you'll note the familiarity here of the Isaiah passage, John 6. And let's begin reading in verse 26, where we start Jesus Christ speaking. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes. You saw that in the Isaiah passage. Do not work for the food which perishes, but, and I put in the verb because it's understood, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall, look at that word, give. Well, wait a minute. We've got work, and then we've got a contrasting word, give. If I earn it, it's mine. Shall give to you. For on him, the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said therefore to him, their mind is thinking about the law, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? One little sentence, and look how often they're thinking of the labor. Do that we may work the works of God. The work that God wants us to do so that we can get this food that gives the eternal life. Beautiful. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work required of God, that you believe, that trust in him whom he has sent. Jesus Christ setting us up for the first and second sending. He doesn't say believe in me. Believe in him who sent. He sent me, Jesus Christ. Just trust me. It's yours free. He sent his spirit. Just trust him. It's yours free. That's the work that he's looking for. Now back to John chapter 4. Okay. Verse 7 and 8, we have the concept of buy versus just give it. Just give it. Jesus Christ has no bucket to draw water. He is the living water. She has a bucket. She has her own work. She has her own fire. She has these things. She came with a bucket to draw water. She will leave the bucket, leave her work, and walk away with living water. Now, This woman sees a high taboo. She is in her own way, even though this is what's interesting about this woman. She is an immoral woman. She is an undesirable, but I want to tell you something about even those kind of people. If you run into them, she still has her own little self-righteousness. It's kind of cute. You know, it's kind of like, I like the phrase, honor among thieves. You know? Well, we're going to rob everybody. I always liked the prayer of Evil Roy Slade. Evil Roy Slade was praying one night, and he said, and God, do not let me get shot in the back while I'm shooting somebody from the front. All right. So here we have this sort of a little self-righteousness here. And this is what she does. She has her own little taboo, and guess what hers is? Hers is racial. She's hung up on the racial stuff. People, let me just kind of flow with you here. You're not going to be an effective witness and be racial. If you have a racial problem, you're not going to be an effective witness. And that's a tough one. We know that in America. We have a black and we have a white. We have our civil war. It still rages in the soul of many. And I want to tell you something. Man, no matter all of our plans, policies, laws, we'll never remove it. It's only removed by the power of the Spirit. That's how it's removed. You're not going to remove it by passing laws, making people deal with people, live with people. You're going to increase it, really. Law increases sin. It's only going to be removed by spiritual life. But I just want to say, you're not going to be an effective witness if you're racial. You will not be effective witness. People, if you really have any taboos in your soul, anything related to the earth in your soul, you cut yourself short. If you're self-righteous, you're not being an effective Christian in helping other Christians if you have taboos or racial problems in your soul. Now, if you hear, Jesus Christ is a Jew, and Samaritans are the enemies of Jews. Jews are the enemies of Samaritans. Now what Jesus Christ is saying to her in verse 8 here is, in spite of the fact that I'm a Jew, give me a drink of water. She knew he was a Jew. So, give me a drink of water, even though I'm a Jew. And you have to appreciate this. I pray. But I wouldn't be alarmed, because it's our flesh. And in the flesh, some of you might be, but there was definitely a time in our nation's history where a white person would not even drink from the same utensil as a black person. In some cases, any other race. This would not do it. This thing is powerful. Just powerful. Well, you just don't do what's happening here. For you to ask this Samaritan to give him a drink of water, one, asking a woman to get him a drink of water. You don't do that. I mean, there's so much going on here. And then secondly, asking a dog woman, a Samaritan woman, is just unheard of. So what Christ is going to do is, he is really getting her soul ready to receive, watch this, is give me, a Jew, water. So he's setting her up, so that I, a Jew, can give you living water. We're going to break these things down so that we will receive Jesus Christ. All the things you can say of wonderful Martin Luther making the breakthrough in the gospel, he was very anti-Semitic. And I had a great problem with that issue in his own soul. And a lot of people judging for that. People, let me just share this with you, having brought that up. Don't come down on a Martin Luther. There isn't a one of us that don't have areas that we're not working our way through. There's not one of us that just has it all straight, all clear, and we're just, you know, perfect. I have the right to judge Martin Luther because I'm not anti-Semitic. No, but you got your own prayer areas. We all have them. Don't judge somebody else. Work through with them through it. And if they're dead like this, see it. And be aware of it. And when you come in contact with it, able to work it through. But don't self-righteously set yourself up as a judge of other people. Use that opportunity to used it for spiritual love, the manifestation. So Jesus Christ humbled himself that he might give to her eternal life. Here's what spiritual love will do. You hearing? Spiritual love will humble itself so that it can give. What did Jesus Christ do in the upper room? He humbled himself to wash their feet. Why? That he could give to them. That he could give to them the understanding of what's going to be happening in the church. Spiritual love always will, often will find itself humbling itself so that it might give. It desires, what does spiritual love do? It desires to give. And so often Christians are too self-righteous, too knowledgeable of doctrine, too arrogant. I'm not lowering myself. You must straighten you out. I'm going to set this thing straight. I'm the authority. I'm the man. I'm the boss. I'm this. I'm that. I don't have to do that. No, you don't. But spiritual love will do it. And that's why a lot of Christians don't like spiritual love. Spiritual love may say, I've got to lay down my mantle as the authority of this family, as the husband. But I'm going to do that so that I can serve. So that I can give you, I will do this. I don't want to do this, in the prince, but I will, Lord, so that I can serve. I will do this so that I can do something far more important here. But you see, if you're stuck with yourself, you're not going to do spiritual love. You won't allow the Spirit to pour in spiritual love because the demands of love will be too great. The demands of love will be too great. And we've already seen nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. Nothing. Not righteousness, not holiness, nothing will make greater demands on you than to love. And many people, I'm not going to do that. I'm John Wayne Christian. That's not what a Christian doesn't do that. Doesn't lower himself that way. All people look at the cross. Look at Jesus Christ down on his knees washing feet. Look at Jesus Christ. Thirsty at a well. So a Samaritan dog, he can get to her something. Whatever it takes. Love bears all things. What does love bear? It bears humbling itself and doesn't even think about it. Christ isn't thinking 1 minute. Do you think, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I am water. I could sustain myself without ever eating or drinking again. And I want you to know, lady, and I hope you really appreciate all I'm... No. He's thinking one thing. I want to give to this woman living water. I want to serve her. I will do this for her. That's what he did on the cross for us, people. That's what he did on the cross for us. I want to serve you. I will lower myself to the shame of the cross because I want to serve you. Give you eternal life. Just trust me. What are we seeing this morning? We're seeing spiritual love in action. What spiritual love looks like in this circumstance. Don't ever reach the point where you think you know what love looks like all the time. And we're just getting a glimpse here. What does it look like here? What does this love look like here? Whetting your appetite for things to come. What's he doing with this woman? He talked to her. He broke the silence. He wants to give her water. All of these things. Let me give you another example of Christ. You can figure Jesus Christ out. Another woman is going to come to him. He is going to come to him and ask something. You know what he does? He ignores her. And then he braces her. What do I have to do with you? I'm a Jew. And you've got to figure this out. You can't. It's the journey of the Holy Spirit, walking by faith in the Spirit. To one woman, he is a Gentile. He goes out of his way to break the silence, give her something. With another woman, get away from me, woman. Just, I have nothing for you. I came for the Jews. What's going on here? This whole journey of faith. And I want to show you. I'm going to take time, but I've used it so often. We're going to look at what he does with this woman, a Gentile woman, and what he does with this other Gentile woman. I just want you to see how beautiful the leading of the Spirit is. And how both of these women are being taken on a journey of faith. This woman and another Gentile woman. And Jesus Christ handles them both entirely differently. And they're both very beautiful. Beautiful stories. Closing the word of prayer. Just in case anyone came in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we would just love to give you that opportunity right now. What do I have to do to be saved? It's very simple. Just believe in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the only issue. Yeah, but what about my life? It's not an issue. What about my friends? Not an issue. What about the places I go and the way I talk? Not an issue. There's only one issue. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Will you trust him? My prayer is that you will. If you will, you're way ahead of a lot of people in learning and knowing how to live a Christian life. You want to change your friends, address, all that other stuff you mentioned a while ago? Let him do it, not you. And he will, if you just walk by faith in him, in his spirit. Same thing, just trust his spirit to walk you in Christian life. Father, we just thank you so much for the wonderful journey and trips we've had in the Old Testament, New Testament this morning, opening our eyes to see so many things in regard to your love. And Father, it is our purpose to just purchase your love each day, to abide in it every hour. We praise you, Father, that the God that you are, that you demonstrate your love in this way. You've done all these things, Father, that we might understand. All we have to do is to trust you. And we praise you for the God that you are. It's our purpose, Father, to have this love for one another in this assembly, one another in our families, one another in life. To love as Christ loved us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.